Well, we want to welcome you each one to this special service this evening. It's good to see you gathered together, each one. And personally, I can say it's a joy for myself to be here on this special occasion for the congregation in Kingston. I do come bringing greetings from our congregations in Port Lincoln and Locke. And I can assure the congregation here that we do continually pray for you. Kingston is regularly mentioned in our times of prayer before the Lord. And though, as I've discovered since coming out to Australia, though the distance is great between the congregations, yet we can be thankful that coming to the throne of grace, we are able to join together in the service of the Lord. So you have our prayers, and it is a joy to be here gathered with you this evening as we come to this special service for the installation of, I don't really know what to say, whether to say your new minister, the Reverend Paul, or not. Normally it would be, but not the case here. Our brother has been labouring among you faithfully for quite some time. We're going to take our hymn books, first of all, returning to the Psalm number 1. The Psalm number 1. That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinner's way. The Psalm number 1, we'll stand together and we'll worship the Lord, taking the psalm upon our lips and in our hearts. Stage, Mr. John Coles to come and to lead us together as a congregation to the throne of grace in prayer, please. Thank you.
Well, brethren, it's good to have you here this evening, and it's good that you've invited us along, and we do bring hearty greetings to you up and wish the Lord's blessing on your ministry here. Let's just open the meeting with prayer. Mighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, as we come together on this chilly winter's evening, we are warmed in the Spirit by thy Spirit. We are receivers of thy grace. Even as we come this evening to meditate on the things that God has set before us, that we might decently and in order bring to mind those things that we're instructed to do in the church, to ordain and induct ministry into the church of thy people here on this earth. We praise thee, Lord God, that thou art almighty and sovereign, that the Lord Jesus Christ is head of the church, and has given us these things that we might do in order to present the gospel to a needy generation in which we live. Yes. We thank thee for our brother. We praise thee for him in making that sacrifice with his family to come to these distant shores to bring the good news of the saving mercies of a covenant God to the people in this place. And we praise thee, Lord God, that we are able to join heartily together and to raise our voices in praise unto the living God who has brought these things to be. Who could ordain these things other than the hand of Almighty Sovereign God? And we come this evening, Lord God, to offer unto thee thanks and praise to thy holy name for the blessings that we have received, for the blessings that are evident in the ministry of our brother here, and to the gospel as it goes out. We thank thee, Lord God, that we have a faithful gospel, even in this day and age in which the evil one would seek to assault and ruin the things of Christ here on this earth. But we know the Lord Jesus Christ has his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. And we praise thee, Lord God, as we can come together, we can rejoice, and we can lift up our voice unto the living God and give praise and thanks. Thank you for thy grace. We thank you for thy mercy. Go with our brother as he continues this ministry in this far-flung corner of the earth, even to the uttermost places of the earth, as the Scriptures tell us. And bless his family, bless the congregation here, and bless those who faithfully minister the Word of God in our land, we pray thee. Raise up more faithful ministry that this needy generation might receive what it really needs, the gospel of the free grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us then as we attend unto these things. Bless our brothers as they bring the message to us this evening. And bless all that we do to the name and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is our King and Head. Amen.
Thank you, brother, for leading us in prayer. We're turning to the hymn 306. The hymn 306, you'll find it on the page 300. 306, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause. Maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. One of the things that our denomination has always stood for is that unashamed proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord has, well, now officially given you one to labour in your midst, well, his task will be week by week to declare that message of the cross. And here's a hymn, at the cross where I first saw the light. And that's the sight that, well, all of us need. Week by week, day by day, we need that sight of the cross. And that's the challenge that is set before our brother as he will continue to labour among you, to bring you regularly, week by week, day by day, in the preaching of the word and to the cross. The hymn 306 then will stand once again, singing on to the Lord.
I'm not ashamed to own my Lord.
Again, as I said at the beginning, let me extend that word of welcome to each and every one of you that have gathered together. It is good to have you here assembled for this special service as we see your brother installed into the work here. You're especially welcome if you're gathered with us and you're visiting this evening. It is good to see you here. Also, let me mention that there is a cup of tea after the service tonight, and so do take the opportunity to remain and to avail yourself of that and to have fellowship with others that are gathered together. And so I stress it again, I don't need to say it anymore, you're very welcome. It's good to see you here tonight. I want to give a special word of welcome to our brother, the Reverend Philip Gardner, the minister of our congregation there in Perth. I thought I had an early start this morning. I was up from about 4:30 or so, getting ready to get out to the airport and so on, but our brother had an even earlier start. So if you see his head nodding, you'll know why that is. But I'm going to ask our brother to come now and first of all bring the reading of Scripture to us, and then he will present the prescribed questions.
I do want to thank our brother Kyle for the word of welcome. It is a great joy to be with you here this evening on this very special occasion. And I do bring you greetings from the congregation in Perth, because Brother Kyle was testifying of the people there in the Eyre Peninsula, remembering the work here. And it is also the case in Perth if we do remember the work here. And we do pray that the Lord will richly bless this congregation. And we give thanks to the Lord for his leading in our brother Ralph's life, and the Lord has convinced him that he is to remain and to labour here, and we give thanks to the Lord for that. And so we're going to have the reading of Scripture, and we're going to be turning, please, in God's Word to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. The last time I was here, it was in February, and the weekend that I was here, because I'd been in Sydney for a few days before that, and I was just in Handlung, so I didn't have a jacket with me, and when I was here then in February, I was cold all weekend, and so it was cold then, it's definitely cold now, but it's the time of year, so we knew what to expect. Acts chapter 26, and we'll read from the verse 1. Acts 26, and the verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I knew thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life and my youth, which was the first among my own nation of Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straight sect of our religion, I live a Pharisee. And now I stand and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, and shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, and to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first, and should rise from the dead, and should show life unto the people and to the Gentiles. We'll end our reading there, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. At installation meetings, various questions are put to the minister that is to be installed, and then he subscribes to the Westminster Confession of Faith as a statement of his own faith. And we come now to that solemn part of the meeting, and I'm going to put some prescribed questions to Mr. Hall, and then following that the moderator is going to come and conduct the installation. Thank you. Reverend Hall, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the articles of faith and the Westminster Standards as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions, and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I am.
Will you subscribe the said confessions as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Will you maintain at all costs to personal reputation and vain worldly popularity the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook? A. The Trinity. B. The virgin birth and vicarious atonement of Christ. C. The necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man.
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the truly scriptural separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, and vigorously withstand all apostasy, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy 6? 3-5.
I will.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to it and support it, and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Have you experience of the new birth? And do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your ministry?
I have, and I do.
Will you publicly oppose the great public vices of drinking, dancing, gambling, and the pleasure crazes of this present evil world, and by example live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast, and by all scriptural and lawful means resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the Church in her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel against modernistic apostasy, and in working for the purity and peace of the Church, whatsoever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and minister of the congregation, as well as in all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavouring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the flock of God, over which God shall make you overseer? And are you now willing to take the oversight of this congregation, promising to discharge the duties of a minister as God shall give you strength?
I do, and I am.
The Reverend Hall, having answered the prescribed questions, he will now sign the following. I believe the Westminster Confession and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. Our brother is being installed as the minister of this congregation this evening by the General Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church. So perhaps we could ask the elder of the congregation, Mr. Clydesdale, to come and join us for the installation prayer. Could we ask the congregation to stand? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and sole king of the Church, and by that authority which he has given to the Church for its edification, we do install you as minister of this congregation, and for this purpose may the blessing of God rest upon you and the Spirit of God fill your heart. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for the occasion that finds us here. We rejoice tonight that thou art the sole king and head of thy Church. Thou sayest to one, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh. We rejoice this evening in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he so loved the Church that he gave himself for it. And our Father, we thank thee this evening for thy servant, the Reverend Hall. We thank you, Lord, for that time in his experience when thou didst deal with his heart and drew him to the foot of the old rugged cross. We thank thee for that moment when he was born again of thy Spirit and became a new creature in thee. We thank thee, O God, that thou art a good shepherd and that thou didst not leave him, but we thank thee for thy leadings and his willingness to follow thee in those early years. We thank thee even for that call that came in his life to leave every other thing and to train for the work of the ministry. We rejoice, Lord, in the gifts and talents that thou didst give to him, and for that day when he was ordained to the Christian ministry. And we rejoice, Lord, that thou hast been with him, and that thou hast blessed him. And we thank thee for his ministry in Ulster, and his ministry in this place, and in other places as well. We rejoice that thy word going forth, my, it has been the means of drawing souls, saving them to the cross, and edifying thy people. We thank thee, O God, for even his ministry and over the last years in this place. And we recognize tonight that that this is another step. And we thank thee for him being installed as the minister of this congregation. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst fill him afresh with thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give to him great wisdom for every situation and difficulty in life that he would face. We thank you, Lord, for that heart of compassion that thou hast given to him. And we pray that he might always have that heart that is compassionate. Compassionate, my, towards those who have no hope. And compassionate even towards thy children. And our Father, we pray that as he stands behind this sacred desk, that he will know power and might from thyself. We ask, Lord, that even as thy word goes forth, that the darkness in men's and women's hearts and minds might be driven back, and that many might be drawn savingly to the foot of the old rugged cross. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst continue to knit his heart with the people here. We pray that every day that thou wouldst increase the burden for this part of thy vineyard, and that thou wouldst watch over them and protect them. And Lord, we come tonight and we thank you for this congregation. We thank thee for the strengthening of it and for it bringing it even to this place. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst remember our brother Mr. Clydesdale here. We pray for thy good hand upon him, the committee and the members of this congregation. We ask, Lord, that in the days that lie ahead, that thou wouldst add even to the ranks. We do remember Mr. Hall's wife and children. We thank you, Lord, for them as well. And we thank thee for their willingness to leave home and come to this part of the world. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst watch over them and that thou wouldst bless them richly as well. We thank you, Lord, that thou hast promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Lord, we pray that in this place that my souls might be set free and thy name greatly exalted. So, Lord, to this end, be with our brother and bless him richly, for we ask these things in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. 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 Brother, on behalf of the presbytery, we wish you God's richest blessing, and we assure you of our prayers.
Amen. It's awesome. God bless you.
Well, it is a joy to see what the Lord has done in this place, in that he's given our brother a heart for the congregation here, and also it's good to see that the Lord has given the congregation a heart for our brother, to have him come and labour in this place. And so we can be thankful to the Lord for that, and I'm going to invite the Clerk of Session, Mr. Noel Clydesdale, to come and just give a few remarks of, well, I don't know whether to say welcome or not, but welcome in this official sense. So I'll ask you to come, brother, now, please.
Thank you for that. First of all, I'd like to thank the Lord God for bringing us to this point in time where we are able, through God's gracious blessings to us, has brought us to this point that we can indeed say tonight that we have our minister. So all praise and thanks to God for that. And on behalf of the congregation here at Kingston, those that are present tonight and those that are unable to be with us, I would like to thank the Reverend Ralph Hall for accepting the call of the congregation here in Kingston. So on behalf of the congregation, I would like to thank you, Ralph, for them. I'd like to also thank the moderator for his duty of coming out here and installing the Reverend Kingston tonight, and for our special visitors from Perth and South Australia, who if have been in January and it was cold, surely they would have worn a jumper tonight. Anyway, thank you all.
Thank you, Noel. Well, I'm going to invite Reverend Ralph Hall to come at this stage and bring a few remarks to you. It was said to us that, well, commonly on these occasions, the installed minister gives a word of testimony. I don't know if our brother intends to do that tonight, but we'll ask him to come and just make a few remarks to you this evening.
Let me begin, as our brother Noel did, in giving thanks to Almighty God for bringing us to this place tonight. I never thought that when the Lord first saved me those many years ago as a young boy, that I would ever be standing behind a pulpit to be a preacher. Never crossed my mind. It wasn't an ambition of mine to stand before people and speak. I can assure you of that. But the Lord, in His wisdom, and it's not without reason that we preached a few weeks back that the Lord's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than ours. The Lord in His providence was pleased not only to save me but to call me to that gospel ministry. And I have shared the story before, but I was thinking upon it again this morning as I was reading my Bible. Of that day when I was in my final year at university, studying computer science, the world of computers was exploding exponentially with regards to potential and opportunity. And I was in my final year, and at the university there was known as the milk round, when various companies would come and proposition the students with offers for employment. And all of the students, or many of the students, were talking openly about their prospects for the future. We were sitting in one of the computer labs, and they were talking of what their dreams and ambitions were. And some talked about the size of the salary that they were expecting to receive. And the next one would talk about the salary and the company car that he would be hoped to be driving. And the next one talked about the salary and the car and the house that they hoped to buy. And as they went round in the circle, the list kept getting bigger and bigger. There was salaries, there were cars, there were houses and holidays, there were retirement plans where some had hoped to retire by the time they were 40. Such were the opportunities that were being presented to them. And I was last in the line. And as the list kept getting longer, my mind kept drifting back to what the Lord had been revealing to me that morning in my Bible reading. You see, the Lord had been working in my heart about becoming His servant in a full-time capacity of becoming a minister of His word. And I was reluctant. That wasn't what I wanted. But as I listened to that list growing longer and longer, and finally the question came, well, Ralph, what are your hopes for the future? The words of Matthew 6 and verse 19 came to mind. The words I'd read that morning, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And in response to that question as to my ambitions for the future, I stated with conviction that I'm going to become a minister. Well, you could have heard a penny drop. There was stunned silence. There were open mouths and slack jaws, and there were all kinds of expressions of disbelief. I heard comments, why waste these last 4 years and throw it all away to become a minister? I rejoice in that calling. I rejoice in it. That God in His faithfulness called me to preach His precious word. I'm glad I'm not a politician, where I have to make deals and compromise and go in back rooms in order to give one thing away in order to attain something else. I have simply to preach the truth of God as it stands, without fear, without favour, in season and out of season. And I have only one master to please, the Lord of heaven. And I thank Him for His calling. I thank Him for His faithfulness. I never dreamed of being in Australia. Never in my wildest imagination. But God in His sovereignty has called us here. And we rejoice in that. We had only expected to come for 2 years. You remember that well, I'm sure. But the Lord laid upon our hearts the need of the people here, the need of the congregation. A desire to minister to them, to see them grow in grace, for others to be added to the church. And I'm glad that in recent weeks that the desire that I had to minister here has been reciprocated by the congregation to have me minister here. And it's with great humbleness that I have accepted that call and rejoice in the possibilities of what God has in store for us. We look to Him for His great blessing to build this church. I'm always reminded of the words in John's Gospel where our Saviour said that His sheep hear His voice and follow Him. So my job is simply to make the voice of Christ heard through the preaching of His word, through the proclamation of His truth, and those who are of Christ to follow after Him. I want to thank you all for coming here this evening. It means a great deal to me to look down and to see so many of the congregation, so many of other congregations here also, to see friends and neighbours gathered into the house of God to rejoice with us this evening. And we are most appreciative of your time here tonight. I would ask that you don't rush away. That you stay long enough to have a cup of tea, and hopefully I'll be able to get around you all and shake your hand and thank you for coming and invite you to the services on the Lord's Day if you're not anywhere else, that God's house will again be filled for His praise and for His glory. So thank you for coming. Thank you, gentlemen, for coming tonight. Also, some up from early morning, some travelled halfway across the world to be here. We are most thankful for that. I'm not going to say anything more tonight. I'll say one last thing. That I wouldn't be here. I thank the Lord, and that goes without saying. That's first and foremost. But I'm here also with the support and the help of my wife, Tanya. And ministers' wives often go without a lot of notice. They work behind the scenes, but their work is essential. And I have been blessed. Sorry to say to the rest of you, I've been blessed with the best wife here. And thank you, Tanya, for all your help and your support over these years. I'm going to sit down before I start crying.
Turning together to the hymn 318, we thank Reverend Hall for the comment that is good to hear. The man that the Lord has called, sharing that heart that the Lord has given him for the work, and that thrill that it is to take up that privilege of preaching the gospel. 318, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. What a difference it makes when we are able to look at that cross and see it as a refuge for ourselves. And perhaps tonight I would just challenge you as we sing this hymn. How do you see the cross tonight? Is the cross a refuge for you? A shelter for you? If you think of the words of verse 4, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And I wonder tonight, are you able by faith to say yes? The one I see there as I come to the Word and I have it presented to me, the one I see there upon that cross is the one who suffered for me. And by his death, I have life. Can you say it tonight? Can you come and as we sing the hymn, sing it with truth? We'll stand together and sing unto the Lord. 318.
The shadow of my fear.
All of us have plenty to be ashamed about as we look at ourselves and we see our many sins, but what a blessing it is when by faith we can glory in the cross, where Christ secures us the life that we do not have otherwise, when he rescues us from perishing. And what a privilege to glory in the cross. I want to welcome the Reverend Thomas Murray, who's the minister of our congregation in Cumber in Northern Ireland, and he is the current moderator of our presbytery. We've enjoyed him ourselves speaking for the congregations in Port Lincoln and Lough as he was with us last weekend, and then I gather that you've enjoyed having him with you this weekend, and I'm looking forward to hearing him come and bring the word of the Lord. So we're going to invite our brother to come now. You're very welcome to come and share with us the word of the Lord tonight.
Could you turn in your Bibles this evening, please, to the portion of God's Word, which was read a little earlier, the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 26. And while you're finding the place, could I also say that it is a joy to be here. It was a joy to be here yesterday to preach in the morning and also in the afternoon. But it is a very special joy to be here this evening for the induction of our brother as the minister of this congregation. I know tonight that you're not just getting a minister. You're getting a man of God, a man who loves the Savior, who walks with the Lord, a man who loves the Word of God, a man who has a compassion for the souls of men and women. And we know that God has good things for you in the days that lie ahead. The work here in Kingston and also all of the works in Australia are under the mission board of our presbytery. And the Reverend Ian Harris, who is the chairman of our mission board, was in contact with me just yesterday, and he asked me on his behalf to bring greetings from the mission board and to assure the Reverend and Mrs. Hall and their family of their prayers for them in this part of the Lord's vineyard. And he also wanted me to assure the congregation that you will also be much upon the heart and upon and the prayers of the members of the mission board. I suppose a few years ago, when our presbytery heard of our brother's willingness to leave the church in Belfast and to come to this part of the world, there was mixed emotions because we were sad to lose a man of God. We know his gifts, and we were sad to lose him from Ulster. And yet, at the same time, we rejoiced that such a man was willing to cross halfway across the world and to come here to minister the Word of God. And then we were especially overjoyed in June when at our presbytery meeting we received the call from this congregation made out in favour of our brother. And we were even more overjoyed when we heard of our brother's acceptance of the call. And I want to assure the congregation here and the Reverend Hall and his family that our presbytery will be remembering you in the work. And we believe that God has great things for you. God doesn't call us to mock us. Sometimes the way is hard, but God will bless, and we believe that he has great things for you in the days that lie ahead. I want to draw your attention tonight to Acts chapter 26. Paul is before Agrippa, and he gives his testimony, tells Agrippa of how the Lord met him and wondrously and gloriously saved him. But then in the verse 16, he goes on to tell him of his call to the ministry. Acts 26, the verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." With God's word before us, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us in this place this evening. We rejoice that we are in Thy house, and our hearts are overjoyed that even in this congregation that Thou hast called and placed a man of God. And Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst bless him richly in this congregation in the days that lie ahead. We thank Thee for Thy Word, and we ask, Lord, that even now as we turn to Thy Word, that Thou wouldst open up the sacred page before us. Lord, give to me words from Thyself, words of explanation, more than that, words of application. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst shape us through Thy Word even this evening. To that end, I ask Thee for help. Lord, come upon us, I pray. And we ask, take away every distracting thought. And Lord, close us in with Thyself. For I pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. Acts 26, the verse 16, the Lord speaking to Paul said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." In Acts chapter 9, we find the Lord appearing in a vision to Ananias, revealing to him the future of the newly converted Saul of Tarsus. He told him that he would be his witness. Going forth, he would bear testimony to his name, not only before shepherds and fishermen, but also before kings. And in this chapter, these words being fulfilled, we find Paul entering into the corridors of power, not as a free man, but as a prisoner. Coming into the praetorium in Caesarea, he was suddenly clothed with great authority. Lifting up his voice, he not only preached to the Roman governor Festus, but fulfilling the word of God, he preached to King Agrippa and to the Princess Bernice. His voice echoing around the great auditorium, his words pierced every heart. Relating the story of his conversion, he told them how that the Lord had raised him out of the dust to be a minister and to be a witness. And when we go back into the book of Proverbs, we are told there a true witness delivereth souls. In fulfilling this role, he delivering souls, we are told in verse 18, that he would open the eyes of the blind, and that he would turn many from the power of Satan unto the Savior. And we find that his eyes being opened on the road to Damascus, he then sought to open the eyes of others. He sought to deliver the souls of men and women. And you know, God has delivered us to be deliverers. As well as telling men of the Savior, we are to be turning men to the Savior. Indeed, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And not content merely with preaching, we find Paul sought to persuade men. You see, there must not only be a declaring of the Scriptures, but there must be a delivering of souls, a seeking to open the eyes of men and to turn them from the powers of darkness and unto the Savior. You know, the great evangelist D.L. Moody, on one occasion, walking through the streets of Chicago, he saw a man leaning upon a lamppost. And he immediately went over to the man. He began to speak to him, and he began to tell him of the Savior. And as he spoke of the Savior's love, he could see the man's expression changing and the man getting angrier and angrier. Eventually the man waved up his fist and threatening to hit Moody, he said, "Mind your own business." Moody, apologizing if he had offended the man, he then turned to him and said, "But to be very frank, sir, that is my business." And you know, the souls of men and women are our business. We are to be seeking to open the eyes of the blind, to turn men and women from the power of darkness unto the Savior. Someone has rightly said, there are those who talk about the lost and those who talk to the lost. And our brother tonight, being installed as a minister of this congregation, it is his job not only to talk about the lost, to set forth their depravity, their darkness, the danger in which they are, but it is his job also to talk to the lost, to seek to persuade them, to turn them from their sin, and to turn them unto the Savior. And of course, that is not only our brother's job. That's the job of every believer. Now we're to be deliverers. We have been delivered, and we are, through the preaching of the Word of God, to be seeking to deliver others for the Savior. And so I want simply this evening to draw your attention to these words of Paul as he speaks about his call to the ministry. I want you to notice firstly here the preparing of the minister. Standing before the mighty Agrippa, Paul not only related the story of his conversion, but also the story of his calling to the ministry. And the Lord making him a minister, notice here that there was a submitting to Christ. Sending him forth, the Lord said in the verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen." Why, the word minister there seems a grand title. It literally means a servant, and it refers to an under rower. In ancient sea-going vessels, the under rower was a subordinate position. While manning the oars, yet rather than guiding the ship, he was guided by the captain. And by using this term, the Lord was calling Paul here to submission, to surrender his life to him. In fact, he said in verse 19, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And as such, we see that Paul was a man who was submitted to the Word of God. And you see, before there can be a speaking for Christ, there must be a submitting to Christ, a yielding of our wills to His will. Indeed, the servant at the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee, seeing the need of the guests and having nothing to set before them, they came to Mary. And we read in John chapter 2 in the verse 5, "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he," that is the Lord, "saith unto you, do it." And seeing the need, the Lord told them to go out and to fill 6 water pots with my water. However, it was not water that they needed, but rather it was wine that they needed. And while it made no sense to go and to fill these great pots with water, yet these men submitting to the voice of Christ, not only did they see the water transformed into wine, but they saw the guests satisfied. You see, the key to success lies not in strength, but in submission. It is only as we submit our will to His will that we will see lives transformed by the power of the gospel and individuals satisfied. You know, the great preacher Wilbur Chapman, on one occasion, meeting up with William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he asked him what was the key to his great success. The tears running down William Booth's face, he said, "I will tell you the secret. God hath had all that was of me." And going home that night, Wilbur Chapman said, "I learned the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender." And you see, it's only as we surrender our will to His will that we become great and become usable to Him. Just as the under rower pulled upon the oars to the beat of the drum, So we must, my pull, not to the beat of our hearts or the beat of our own minds, but to the beat of Christ's drum. We often sing that hymn, I surrender all. And you know, tonight I think we have, even in the installation here of our brother, an example of surrender. He had a congregation at home, a congregation that loved him, a congregation that was growing. And yet, hearing the call of God to leave that and to leave his family and to leave his country and to come across the world, he was not disobedient. But breaking all those ties, he left. And you know, if we're going to be useful to God, there must be that surrendering. God may never call you to go across the world. God may never call you, my, to do that thing that you don't want to do. But I want to tell you this, my friend. God wants you to be willing to do it if he was to ask you to do it. There must be that surrendering. And that's the first qualification of a minister. He must be in submission. One who is ready to do the will of God. And I thank God tonight you've got such a man. But I want you to notice, not only was there here a submitting to Christ, but there was also a suffering for Christ. Standing and speaking, he said in verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. The word witness here is the word from which we get our English word martyr. In fact, it is translated that way 3 times in the pages of the New Testament. For example, it is used in Acts chapter 22 in the verse 20 there to describe the martyrdom of Stephen. And when we bring these two words together, we see that he was telling him that he was to be willing to witness, even if it meant martyrdom. Even if it meant the laying down of his life. You see, before we can ever speak for Christ, we must be willing to suffer for Christ. To bear not only inward, but outward persecution. Indeed, revealing the secret of the early disciples' effectiveness, we read in Acts 5, verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. And rather than viewing imprisonment and torture as a burden that they had to bear, they rejoiced in it. They were glad, they were willing to suffer for Christ. You see, until we see persecution as an honor rather than a horror, we'll never be able to speak aright. It will hinder and it will hurt our witness. On one occasion, Samuel Wesley, the father of John Wesley, was urged by the close associates of James II, to submit to popery. And Samuel Wesley was eventually invited to come and to preach before the king. And as he came in before the king, those that advised him, they were sure that they had broken the man. And he would say the right things before the king. And as he came into that august assembly, and as he opened up the word of God, he announced his text. It was Daniel 3, 17 and 18. If be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods. And standing there before the king, who had the power to end his life in a second, he made it knowing that he was willing to bear testimony to Christ, even though it would mean imprisonment or even death. You see, until we lose the fear of sovereigns and the fear of society and the fear of suffering, we'll never be able to be good witnesses. We'll always be holding back. We'll always be very careful. in what we say. And if a man is going to be a good minister of the gospel, he must be willing, my if necessary, to lose everything, to suffer hardship, to suffer the mockery of man, to bear persecution for the cause of Christ. Not only was there here my suffering for Christ, but I think also we notice there was a seeing of Christ. Choosing Him, the Lord said in verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." As well as appearing to him in the road to Damascus in the brightness that outshone the midday sun, he said that he would appear to him again. In fact, 3 years later, we find him appearing to him in a vision in the temple, then again in the city of Corinth, and then later in Jerusalem. And we find that Paul, becoming a minister, that he beheld Christ again and again. He heard his word time after time. You see, if to be a good minister, there needs not only to be a submitting to Christ, but a seeing of Christ, a daily beholding of Him in the Scriptures. Indeed, instructing the Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 in the verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." There was to be that daily fellowshipping with the Lord. And you see, as well as fearing the Lord, there must be that fellowshipping with the Lord. Unless we see Him in the Scriptures, unless we see Him daily in the secret place, we'll never be able to speak well of Him. In fact, in the Old Testament, the prophet was often referred to as a seer. The word seer means simply one who sees. You see, seeing, he then spoke. Realizing that, Robert Murray McShean said, "Let us see God before man every day." You know, if you haven't seen someone for a year, or if you haven't seen someone for 5 years, you will not be able to describe them very well. And if you're going to be a good witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to see Him. You need to see Him daily in the Scriptures. You need to see Him daily in the secret place. And as such, I would say to the congregation this evening, give our brother time. Give him time to be in the Scriptures. Give him time to be in the secret place. Because unless he meets with the Lord, unless he sees Him, my friend, he'll not be able to speak well of Him. Oh, God makes the minister. And if we're going to be a good minister, there needs to be that submission. There needs to be that seeing of Christ. There needs to be that willingness to count all things lost for Him. But I think not only in these words do we notice the preparing of the minister, but we see the preaching of the minister. Going forth, he was to preach not only to the small, but also to the Greek. Are great, declaring the whole counsel of God. Notice here that there was a studying of the word. Coming before Agrippa, he said in the verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Paul here was not referring to the original writings of Moses and the prophets, but rather copies to them. And yet, taking them up, he not only refers to them here as the authoritative word of God, but he expounded them, taking up passages such as Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22. He, in verse 23, drew Agrippa's attention to the sufferings and to the sacrifice of Christ. You see, here was a man who had a deep and experimental knowledge of the Word of God. And if we're going to speak of Christ, we need to know the sayings of Christ, to be able to expound the Word of God. Indeed, seeking to prepare Timothy for the work of the ministry. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The picture here is not of a student, but rather it is of a master craftsman. In other words, he was telling Timothy that if he was going to be a good minister of Christ, there needed to be a perfecting of his trade. And of course, the trade was the dividing of the Word of God. As a joiner cannot work without a saw, neither can the preacher work without the Scriptures. Possessing them, he needs to know the Scriptures inside out. He needs to be able to expound the Word of God. You know, it was said of Caesar that he had a great love for his books, but his love for his books, despite his vanity, exceeded that even of his robes. And one occasion, fleeing away from his enemies, he lost his robe. As he passed through deep water, he held his books far above his head. But you know, as well as cherishing the book, there needs to be a contemplating of it, a getting to know the Word of God. And I say to you tonight, mark the Scripture, memorize the Scripture, take time to meditate upon the Scriptures. And more, I would say to you tonight, give to our brother time to, with the book, time to get to know the book. If he hasn't time to be in the book, then coming to this pulpit, he'll have little to say. Give him time. There needs to be a studying of the Word. But more than that, I want you to notice here that there was also a sticking to the Word. Preaching to Agrippa, he said, verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Moses speaks to us of the law. Taking up his pen, he wrote the Pentateuch. Along with the writings of the prophets, they make up a large part of the Old Testament. And expounding the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went no farther than the Old Testament went. He declared only what the Scripture said. And then he stopped. You see, while our ministry is not confined in its scope, it ought to be confined in a subject. We ought to go no farther than the Word of God goes. Indeed, the Savior speaking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we read in Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And meeting with those two men on the road to Emmaus, although he was the Son of God, yet he went no farther than the Scriptures as they had them in that day. You see, why we must declare the whole book. We must declare nothing more than the book. And I say to our brother tonight, never be tempted to go farther than the Bible goes. We live today in a day of sensationalism. We have churches springing up here and there and everywhere. And they come to the pulpit and they're looking to say something sensational. They want to say something that no one else has said. Sometimes coming to even the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find them making wild prophecies. But no Scripture to back it up. I say tonight to our brother, go no farther than this book goes. After all, it is not our words. is the word of God that breaks men's hearts. My faith cometh through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Stick by the book. And I say to you as witnesses as well, go no farther than the word of God. It may seem old fashioned, but my friend, this is God's word. Go no farther. Not only was there a sticking to the word, there was a sounding of the word. Look at verse 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show life unto the people and to the Gentiles. And you notice as Paul came, my, before Agrippa, his message was centered around the sufferings, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. Standing in that august assembly, he preached Christ. And then Christ. And then Christ again. Christ must not only be the beginning and the middle, but the end of our message. It must be centered around him. Indeed, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. You see, my friend, it's not our words, it's not our experience, it's Christ that breaks men's hearts. It's Christ that draws them. And I know that our brother has a Christ-centered message. And that must be the minister's message. It must be Christ-centered around him. But lastly, I want you to notice not just the preparing of the minister and the preaching of the minister, but we notice surely here the provision for the minister. The Spirit of God descending upon him. Notice here that he receives strength from God. Look at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God. The word help there includes the idea of succor or aid. And coming to his aid, the Lord not only enabled him to speak to the lowest in society, but there to confront the highest in society, clothing him with authority. He gave him power. And more than that, he gave him words to speak. You see, the Lord not only sends his servants and strengthens his servants, but he supplies his servants. He gives them all that they need. You see, tonight our Savior is not like old Pharaoh. Pharaoh coming and gathering the Jews. He sent them out to build cities. But he wouldn't give them the straw to build it with. God's not a tyrant. And my friend, when God sends his servants, he gives them aid. He gives them strength. He gives them words. And the task that falls upon our brother's shoulders of coming behind this desk every Sabbath and preaching the word of God is an onerous one. But he doesn't need to fear, because the God who sent him will support him and strengthen him. And he'll give him words to speak. And maybe you're here tonight and my, you say, preacher, I would love to be a witness, but I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't have the strength to confront that individual. My friend, the God who sends is the God who supplies. He doesn't send it unto end. There was strength from God. I think also there was shelter from God. Look at verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And taking up the gospel, Paul found much opposition. But while the enemy gathered and counseled and sought to destroy him, the Lord watched over him. The Lord kept him safe. And the Lord not only strengthens his servants, but the Lord shields his servants. He stands between them and the enemy. Thank God, when we're in the midst of the battle, we're never alone. But between us and the enemy is the Lord. And our brother is that comfort. That while he has a work to do, while he has a service to perform, he is in that sense immortal. God will watch over him and protect him. Also notice there was success from God. Look at verse 18. I had to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Preaching Christ and Him crucified. Not only were the eyes of His hearers opened and their sins forgiven, but their chains were broken. And I tell you, the message of the cross is powerful. It is able not only to illuminate and liberate, but even to elevate the hardest of sinners. My friend, the preaching of the Word of God is not in vain. Has it changed individuals in this city? Has it changed many in previous generations? It's able to change men's hearts even today. You know Paul preaching. Even Agrippa's eyes were opened. And as Agrippa sat under the ministry of Paul, his heart was troubled. But you know, while his heart was troubled, he rejected the gospel. And maybe you're here this evening. As you have sat in gospel meetings, your heart has been opened. You felt the Lord speaking. Oh, I say to you tonight, don't be like Agrippa. Don't turn away, but seek the Lord. Oh, our brother comes tonight, not at his calling, not at his choice, but he comes at the calling of the Lord. He is God's minister. And as God's minister, I encourage you to pray for him. Lift him up before the throne of grace every day. Encourage him. Support him as he stands against the tide of wickedness that is ever increasing in our day. And if you do, I believe that God will give him many souls in this place, changing, transforming many lives for the glory of his own name. May God bless our brother and you as a congregation in the days that lie ahead.
Returning to the hymn 527, we do want to thank Reverend Murray for bringing the word of the Lord to us this evening. A challenging word for, I think, not only a minister of the gospel and one who stands in the pulpit, although that's obviously very high in the emphasis there, and the challenge to the one who preaches the word, but also to all of the Lord's people, that we would be those who are ready to surrender all, to take the cost, be willing to pay it, go through with Christ and serve Him. We're returning to the hymn, as I say, 527, and that really does take up this theme. Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be. Not minister, by the way, disciple be. Deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. Immediately after the singing of the hymn, we do have the Reverend Lockman here from the Southern Presbyterian Church. I'm going to ask our brother in the Lord to come and to close the meeting in prayer at the end of this hymn. 527, we'll stand together as we sing. its way to the pulpit. Let me just again remind you that there is a cup of tea afterwards, and would encourage you to come and avail yourself of that, but do allow the word of the Lord to live on within the heart.
Let's seek the Lord in prayer. O gracious, holy Father in heaven, we are truly blessed to hear your word preached to our hearts. But we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would apply it to our souls, that we would be transformed by his power. O Lord, we specially pray for Pastor Hall this night. O Lord, clothe him with your Spirit, for we know that left to ourselves, we will fail. And so we ask our God that you would never leave us, never forsake us, but take us in your hands and cause us to be strengthened in the Spirit, to run and not grow weary, to walk and not be faint. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and pray that you would take us and use us in your kingdom for your glory. We pray it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.